John chapter 3. This morning's scripture reading will be from John chapter 3, the first five verses. John chapter 3, verse 1 beginning. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God."
Good morning. We do have some that are visiting with us. We are thankful that you are here. If you have not done so already, if you would open up your Bibles to John, the third chapter is where we're going to begin this morning. This month we spent time talking about the light and the source of light. And this morning I want to continue that thought from John, the third chapter. Many people know the story of Nicodemus and the understanding of what occurs here, and we're going to kind of just slow it down a little bit this morning. Really, look at only the first three verses of this chapter and try to make some points for us in the understanding of what occurs here. We obviously know, and many people will talk about the fact that he comes to Jesus by night. Perhaps it was because he was ashamed or he was scared or he was confused. The reality is we don't know. The reality is, as a Pharisee, his job was to go to people who were teaching and people were following. And so perhaps you went to Jesus simply to find out whether or not what he was saying was true. He calls him Rabbi. But perhaps he was ashamed. He didn't want anybody to know that he was going to Jesus. Maybe he was confused. He read the Old Testament prophecies. He knew them. Could this be the one? And the understanding very clearly of what occurs at this moment. But I want to suggest something to you as we go forward with this. There's a reason why it's obviously pointed out that he comes at night. And I want you to think about this for just a minute, just thinking about a couple of verses. In John the 11th chapter, Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to die or has died. And he tells him, "Look, we got to go see Lazarus." And the reaction is, they're going to kill you, Jesus. They want to kill you. And Jesus' response were, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Amazing verses. Now, the apostles are like, "What? What?" And Jesus says, "He's asleep." "Well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up." And then he says, "He's dead." So then they go. But the understanding of these verses, there's an understanding of what occurs at night, and there's an understanding of what occurs during the day. An understanding of what darkness brings and what understanding what light brings. You consider Proverbs, the 4th chapter, and verse 19. It says, "The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." And we'll look at 1 John, the 1st chapter, and verse 6 in a few minutes, but it's the same thing. You walk in darkness. I suggest to you, when we consider the fact that Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, is that we all come to Jesus at night. We all come to him in the darkness. Perhaps there was a reason as to why he was ashamed, or he was confused, or he was just simply doing his job, or a combination of all of them. But I assure you, he came to him in sin. And I assure you, those of us that are in Christ came to Jesus in sin. We came to him in darkness. It's the understanding as we go forward. If you turn over to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in verse 2, this passage that we go to, talking about the idea that we are priests today in the priesthood. In verse 9 it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." You have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The Gospel of John is different than the other three Gospels in various ways. There are some deep conversations that occur in that book. John, the second chapter, he turns the water to wine, and people will talk about he turned water to wine. He did, but that wasn't the reason why he turned water to wine. Certainly there was a physical perspective of it. He turns water to wine because it was his time. The old is done away with, the new has come. In John, the fourth chapter, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he didn't really want water. He uses that to make her understand that he's the living water. In John, the third chapter, I believe there is no question he came to him at night for a purpose, but it's also for you and I to understand we come to Jesus by night. He is the light, and he has called us out of that light. And we, first of all, need to understand the fact that we are in the light. We should come to Jesus ashamed. We should come to Jesus scared. You turn over to Romans, the seventh chapter, and there are times when people are looking for Jesus that they are confused. And those of us that are in the light have an opportunity to help them through that. One of the things I want to leave you with this morning is the idea that light does not reject negativity. Light influences negativity. There's a huge difference of that. And so when people are struggling with something or confused with something, we have been called to be the lights to take them to the source of light. In Romans, the seventh chapter, it's the understanding when we get to this point that sin dwells in me. And then he gets to verse 24 and he says, "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Who's going to do this? "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who. As Nicodemus stood before Jesus the Christ and is talking to him, and he has extremely good questions, it's the understanding who he is standing before, and the understanding that it's "thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." In verse 1 of chapter 8, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And then you continue on in this chapter, and he talks about how our minds are to be set on the Spirit, or set on Christ. Talked about this before. The phrase "in Christ" is used 172 times in the New Testament. 172 times. That's important, I think. I've never said anything 172 times that wasn't important. Well, to me anyway. When God says it, it's extremely important. The understanding that the only source of light is in Christ Jesus. In order for us to begin to get rid of this sin, to get rid of the darkness, to get rid of death, however you like to phrase it, is found only in Jesus the Christ. The first thing we have to do, though, is to understand that we are in darkness. Those of us who have sinned, those of us who have not gotten rid of that sin, are in darkness. The scary part of this, as a side note, as we've talked about before, is that people are blind to that. You know, Nicodemus could look around and realize he was in darkness. It was nighttime. We know that. Soon that's going to happen today, Lord willing. But spiritually, we've got to figure that out ourselves. Whether we are walking in the light or we are walking in the darkness. Now, the scriptures make it clear how we can figure that out, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But that's the first step. We've got to realize that we are in darkness. If you go back to John, the third chapter, it's interesting what Nicodemus says to Jesus. He calls them rabbis, we talked about. He understood that he was a teacher. Because you couldn't do these signs if you weren't. And not only could you do these signs, it's pretty obvious that God is with you, he tells them. God is with you. You can only do those signs if God is with him. I don't know about you, but this reminds me so much of the fact that Jesus the Christ was going to be called Emmanuel. Not only was God with him, he is God. That's his name. So I appreciate, Nicodemus, that you've come and you realize that there's something that I'm able to do and that God is with me. I am God. You and I have an opportunity to have a relationship with this God. As Romans, the 8th chapter, we didn't read it all the way through, obviously, but in Romans, the 8th chapter, continues on and he says, as we talked about last year, you have the opportunity to be an heir with Christ. And nothing can separate you from his love in Christ. Do we truly believe that he is God? You know what happens when you believe that? One of my favorite stories in the scriptures is when Thomas somehow missed the first get-together of the apostles and Jesus. But he sees him the next time. In John, the 20th chapter, in verse 28, when he sees him and he touches the scars or he sees the wounds on him, his reaction is, "My Lord and my God." I appreciate the songs that we sing, starting off talking about worshiping him in spirit and in truth. But how great thou art. When I think about what you've done, when I get to heaven, what am I going to say? My God, how great thou art. My Lord and my God. Not only was Nicodemus talking to Jesus as though he was a rabbi, a teacher, he is going to learn that he truly is the Son of God. We're not going to take the time to look at it this morning, but I encourage you to read John 19, other passages that talk about this one, this man, and the fact that from a Pharisee perspective, he becomes a believer. He follows this one. The understanding of who he is. Over in Ephesians, in the whole book of Ephesians, we can truly understand what it means to be a child of God. He ends in chapter 5 talking about the relationships that we can have with him, but he starts talking earlier in that chapter, the relationships that we have with one another in him. But earlier in that chapter, he talks about the fact that we need to imitate him. And in verse 7, he says, "Therefore, do not be partakers with him, for you are formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." What do we do? What's light do? It exposes sin. It exposes error. But you walk as children of light. How does he start this book? He talks about the inheritance that we have. If we're in him, this unity that we have with him. You were caught in your trespasses and sin. But what? But thanks be to God. But God is rich in mercy and in love. You need to remember when you used to walk in darkness, those of us that have obeyed the gospel. You used to walk in darkness. And it's the understanding when we truly believe who he is, when we truly understand who he is, that this is going to lead to absolute true repentance. I want to tell you something, great Americans. True repentance is far more than saying, "I'm sorry." We flippantly say those words all the time. "I'm sorry." That can't be an involuntary statement made after getting caught doing something. When somebody sneezes, we say something very quickly. Because somebody sneezed. "I get caught doing something, I'm sorry." That should solve every problem. True repentance is the acknowledgement that I was in darkness, and the one who's standing before me, in essence, when you see with Nicodemus, is the idea that he is the one that can take away that sin. True repentance is not just done in words. It is fruit. It is action. It is seen in who I am. It's understanding what true repentance is. That it's not just acknowledging I did something wrong. It's acknowledging I did something wrong with the intent to change it. With the intent not to do it again. With a desire to learn from it, but to keep going forward. True repentance leads you to do something. We talk about you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. Quickly, words. That repentance piece leads to something. It's not just simply saying, Jesus, I am so sorry that you had to die for my sins. I am sorry that I have sinned. True repentance leads to something. Even in 1 John, when it talks about we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive them. What does that mean? What do I need to continue to do? Walk in the light. Abide in him. You continue living for him. It leads to something. It's the understanding of who he is and what he is able to do. We need to understand that we are in the darkness. But I suggest to you, there are some that potentially continue to be in darkness, though they think they're in the light. That's the scary part. True repentance. Jesus answers with this phrase you'll hear often. I'm born again Christian, we'll say. Or I don't say, what people say. Born again. You know, it's interesting to me when we talk about baptism from this perspective. I think Jesus obviously, you can make the point from John, the third chapter, that he is referring to that, but I think it's far deeper than that. First of all, I think people struggle with understanding what baptism is anyway. You're far more than just getting wet. But it's understanding what occurs at that moment, the true change that occurs at that moment. He tells him he needs to be born again, the understanding of the attitude change that needs to occur and what everything that occurs with him. But it is an absolute, total transformation. As Romans, the 6th chapter, talks about, it's putting off the old self, dead. You're born again to a new life. In Romans, the 12th chapter, the Apostle Paul, he uses this example of what we would call metamorphosis, the true transformation. We understand this in the animal kingdom. But this is what he tells us as a child of God. In verse 1, he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Do not be conformed. What's that mean? Do not be poured into a mold and just popped out like every other person in this world. You're different. You were in darkness. Now you're in light. You are to be different. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. You've become a pretty little butterfly, Bug's Life would say. You've changed. You're a new creature. You're a child of the living God. For way too many people, that's just a statement, a phrase. A child of God, an heir with Christ, comes with amazing blessings and tremendous responsibility. Being taken out of darkness into his marvelous light is absolutely awesome. But it's the understanding that comes with that. You look over, and I've alluded to it a couple of times in 1 John, the first chapter. In 1 John, the first chapter, Jesus, or John, rather, is talking about the fact that God is light. In verse 5, he says, and this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light? See, John makes this emphatically clear. God is light, and there is no darkness. You know what his people look like? The same. You walk in the light. If you sin, he tells us in verse 9 how to handle that as a child of God. How do you handle that? Repent. And he will forgive them. And you keep walking. You keep being his child. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What an awesome verse that is. Jesus is able to cleanse us from something that you and I can do nothing about on our own. Is he understanding what true light is? In Psalm 18, verse 28, it says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Oh, I love that verse. It's not even up to me to lighten it. It's him. He's the one who lights the lamp. He's the one that we have the relationship with. He's the one who is able to take people that are walking in darkness, that are willing to live for him, and absolutely make them children of light. I think one of the difficulties, as we talk about many times, whether it's in the Psalms or whatever the case may be, is truly understanding, as Jason called them, the word pictures that are used. You'll hear people talk about, "I was in a cave and it's so dark you can't even see your hand in front of you." All those things are great to use from a spiritual example application unless nobody listens to it. We all appreciate what darkness is. Do we appreciate what spiritual darkness is? Do we appreciate what it means to come out of this darkness into the source of light? That's the question. And that's what's so important about John, the third chapter, when you go to a passage like verse 16, the great verse that so many will talk about. And the understanding of the fact that one comes in darkness. We were all in darkness. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." He came so you and I can have life. He came, as he continues on here, by the way, in verses 19 through 21, that we can have light. We can be in light. This is the question or the thing we need to all ponder. You know, there's two words up here before you. Not the middle one, doesn't count. Two of the big ones. I knew where that was going and somebody's going to talk to me afterward. There's three words, but two of them I'm going to talk about. One of those two words describes you and describes me. That's the choice that you and I have. We're all going to leave here in the reality of one of these two words. Either in light, as his child, forgiven of the sins that we have committed, transforming, and only he can do it, transforming us from the darkness into light, and then us transforming our lives to abide in him, to live for him. Or we enjoy the darkness. The scary piece of that is people are going to, and this is where you put the quotes up, enjoy darkness for eternity. And that darkness is not going to be enjoyable. And until we make that real in the understanding of the absolute source of light, seeing him face to face in heaven, or absolute darkness in hell, where there is no God, no source of light. For eternity. That's the choice that you and I have. What a ridiculous choice. And yet there are people that are going to make that choice. We all have the opportunity to not be blind to where you stand before him. You know, and I know how I stand before him. You know how you stand before him. Are you walking in the light? If you are still in darkness, we would love the opportunity to at least talk to you. If you have questions, ask them. But if you understand that he died for you, and you believe that he died for you, that the Son of God took on your sins, and you understand that you need to truly repent of those sins, to confess him as the Son of God that he is your Savior, and that he is your Lord, to be buried with him in baptism for the remission of your sins, where you be redeemed, become children of light, and to walk the rest of your days as his child. If you need to do those things, now's the time. If you've done that, but you're not living the life that you need to, and you need prayers, please ask. Let us pray for you. As always, make sure you're praying for one another.